Either I have a big head or Carrie does, but one of us one of us does. It must be me.
Can you hear it okay?
All right. If this moves around, you'll know it's my fault there too. Well, I'm pleased this morning to share something with you, and I told you earlier that Nathan kind of set the table today, and it really was good timing. We didn't plan on what we discuss and things there too, but God knows all the time. And I couldn't help but think this week as I was watching the news and seeing all the things that are so disturbing across the world, what would I want to talk about today? And the one thing that God laid on my heart is you need to go back to the beginning. So the title today of the message I'm going to share with you is As in the Days of Noah, Warnings for Today. As in the Days of Noah, Warnings for Today. Jesus Christ said that end time events would be like those during the days of Noah. What were those conditions like, and why should we be concerned? Those are the questions that I'd like to ponder on today that I'm going to be sharing with you. Before I jump in, I made some notes, and it's the conclusion of what I'm going to share with you today, but I thought at the beginning this might set the tone as well. All the signs of Christ's coming to set up his millennial kingdom are present in this generation. They're present right now around us. There's the reestablishment of Israel that is happening, the Jewish people in Jerusalem. There's the emergence of specific geopolitical alliances that are happening around us. There's also numerous other signs that we could say, well, there's wars, there's rumors of wars. It's all over around us. The corruption, the things that have happened in our world, despite what the skeptics say, no previous generation of Christians, to my knowledge, can make this claim that we are living so as in the days of Noah and so evident with what's going on around us. This means for us, and here's the good news, this means the rapture is closer than it's ever been. Yet, even with all these signs, the world continues on as if nothing is out of the ordinary. This is just what the people in Noah's day did before the flood came and swept them all away. And Jesus says this is exactly what we should expect to see before the rapture. The fact that we do is yet another sign that he's coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Coming soon. Would you go ahead and open us in prayer? I'm going to ask Rob, would you pray over the message today?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so very much for the teaching of your word. We just pray that you give us all ears to hear and give us fertile hearts to receive your word and help us to live it out. Give Terry the words to speak, and more than anything, we just pray that you be glorified in the service and in our lives. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray.
Amen. If you'll open up your Bible to the book of Luke, we're going to start in chapter 17 this morning. 17 verses 26 through 27. This will be our starting point. Discussing the time near his return to earth, Jesus declared in Luke 17 verses 26 through 27, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now, for you and I, it appears people thought they were living normal lives during the time that Noah lived, just before the flood. They were oblivious and they were ignorant of a lot of the things that were going on around them. If you notice that Noah is mentioned many times in the Bible as a righteous man, as a man that was seeking righteousness in a world that had gone completely astray. So what was Jesus talking about here in this scripture? Well, we need to go back and we need to look at the story of Noah. In Genesis 6:9, the Bible says that this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons who were named Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When God brought a universal flood upon the earth to destroy all mankind, as we know the story, only Noah and his family were spared. So Peter goes on to state in
the book of 2 Peter,
verse 2, 2 Peter, no, excuse me, 2 Peter
2, verse 5,
that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. You see, everything that was happening in Noah's day right now can be correlated to what we're seeing around us. You don't have to go far to find it. You can turn on the evening news and see it all around us. There is sexual perversion. There is
wars
and rumors
of wars. There is
violence in our streets. There's filth.
There's indoctrination of our young children.
There's all these things that are happening around us right now. Those are the signs. Those are the things that were going on in the days of Noah. People would have drink. They would have times where they would have
merriness.
Everything was around sin in the days of Noah. Everything.
The hearts were corrupt. They were cold. Does that sound kind of like where we're at? Look around us.
It's happening. It's scary.
Since Jesus said that the last days would parallel the society of Noah's day, we can look further into God's word to learn what he meant. The book of Genesis explains what the conditions were like at that time. Not long after God placed human beings on earth, mankind then refused to follow the good and beneficial instructions of God that would have led to stable, happy lives. Instead, they quickly helped to bring on self-destruction. And that's what we see in the book of Genesis. The people around Noah, can you imagine when they were watching him build this huge ark and that he was preaching the righteousness of God, and they were saying, oh, Noah, you're crazy. You're nuts. What are you doing? Why are you doing these foolish things? Come on. Come on over with us. We're going to have a good time. We're going to have fun. We're going to participate
in pleasures of whatever we want to do. That's not who Noah was, and God knew his heart. Following Adam and Eve's example by rejecting God's instructions, humanity became increasingly hostile and corrupt.
By the time of Noah in Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, and look at the word here,
continually.
It was only evil continually.
Not some of the time.
No, I'll participate in sin today, but not tomorrow.
It was continual. It had to really grieve God's heart. Because of this,
God said that he was sorry that he had created mankind.
Verse 6.
And he told Noah,
the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth.
I don't have that up there.
But that's in the book of Genesis. God's grieving was not sorrow for making a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes, does he?
God gave his human creation the freedom to choose between what is
right and what is wrong.
In Proverbs chapter 1, 29,
verses 29 through 31, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fantasies. I would like to replace that word fantasies, their own fantasies. Because that's where we're at right now. Those of you that were here for the adult Sunday school this morning, you heard Nathan talking about the problem we're having with trying to redefine gender. I'm sorry, but there are only two genders. If you came here today thinking that I was going to teach tolerance, I'm not. I'm here to teach you that the truth is there are two genders. There's a male, there's a female. And that hasn't changed.
God's truth and God's word is unchanging.
Amen?
And thank goodness for that. Without that, how would we have a moral compass?
And the moral compass today has gone far from north. it's gone south, it's gone east, it's gone west, but it's not pointing due north. And we need to get back on that track. So what was the meaning of Jesus'
reference to the days of Noah?
Jesus referred to the days of Noah when he was describing what conditions would be like just prior to his return. Now that's a word for you and I. That's important for us to know. His point was that people would be unaware of his return to judge mankind. Sadly, the vast majority of the earth's inhabitants will be living ungodly lives in a world filled with violence when this monumental event comes. Oh, God have mercy. We are in times right now where people are doing everything for themselves. It's all about me, 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 me. Instead, it should be focused on him, 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 him. And when that day comes, many are going to be caught by surprise. Let's not be those people. I can mention to you several things in prophecy. One of the chapters that I would highly urge you to read after we're done today is go back into Matthew 24. Read chapter 24 and then read about righteousness and about judgment in Matthew 25. It's good reference. The signs of the end of the age include lawlessness abounding, the gospel of the kingdom being preached in Jerusalem, being surrounded by armies. It goes on and on and on. We are getting closer to those days. Noah lived in a perilous time. You and I are living in a perilous time, right? Would anybody disagree that we're not living in a perilous time? Okay. Some of you grew up in the 40s and 50s, and you probably see me, Terry, those were the good old days, right? And I have to tend to agree with you. I see things around me today, and I'm like, oh, I want it to be so much better, but I can't change the world and the sin that's in it. But you know what I can do? I can make a difference and be the salt and light of the earth and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's too late. And you can too, and that's what we're called to do. In Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God saw that Noah was around 500 years of age at that time, said, so I don't know if I could tolerate these people for that many years. But he limited it to 120 years. Now, a lot of people say, well, it took Noah how long to build the ark? The book tells us around 100 years, okay?
Around 100 to 120 years. But Noah was at a very old age at that particular point. The 120 years of Genesis 6:3 refers to the time God's long suffering would continue with that generation. During those 120 years, Noah preached a warning message. And God waited patiently for heartfelt reform. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Eight souls saved through water. How did that happen? They went into the ark and the door was shut. The rains came, the floods came, the world was completely decimated. There were eight people left to repopulate, and that was Noah and his family. We know that because God's word does not return void. Unfortunately, the people didn't respond. When Noah was out there saying, come on, people, listen to me. This is going to happen. You need to get in the ark. The world's going to be flooded. And when it floods, you're going to have nowhere to go. Save yourself. Come. But they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. They ignored God. And the longer they persisted, the more unsound their reasoning became, and the harder it became for them to change. Their hearts were hardened, and the sin was amok. Romans 1:21 documents this lamentable process this way. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were what? They were darkened.
They became more corrupt.
They became more indulged in their sin than ever before.
Sound familiar
to you?
Should. Living in this evil society that refused to repent,
Noah
though, as a righteous person. Genesis 7:1. We're told that he was moved with godly fear and he built an ark for saving his household as God had instructed him. You can find that in the book of Hebrews 11:7 and also further in Genesis. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Okay? God gave Noah the instructions. It took him a long time to build this.
And I can imagine all of his local neighbors coming by every day and going,
"Hi, what are you doing today, Noah? Look at this fool. What's he think? He could come and have fun with us, but he's got this in his head." Oh, I don't think they were thinking that when the rains came. I don't think so. That's true today. God said he's not going to flood the earth, but
he is going to destroy it again. And we better be ready.
And we better foretell people. Violence today is at an all-time high. The Apostle Paul confirmed that before Christ's return, the world would have perilous times filled with pleasure-seeking materialism.
Listen to these words. Pleasure-seeking materialism, immorality, violence, idleness, and rejections of the things of God. Where do you find that? 2
Timothy chapter
3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of what? Themselves.
Not on God,
but for themselves. Lovers of
money. Boasters, proud,
blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people,
turn away. Get away from them. They're not healthy to you. In fact, they will destroy you if you allow them to. Get away.
God warns us in the Word of God in 2 Timothy recognizes those traits. A major reason for God's bringing the great flood was the earth was filled with violence. In Genesis 6:13, and God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." It's going to happen again. It's not going to be a flood, but it's going to happen again. Consider, my friends, the age
that we're living
in right now. Now, some of you came to church today, and you're like,
"Terry, we wish we could have got a little bit more uplifting message. I got a point where I'm going with all this." But you need to know the reality of why it's important for us to see these
signs. So track with me here. A major reason for God's bringing the great flood on earth was because it was filled with violence. But if you consider the age that we're living in, there's been an alarming increase in global violence just in the past 100 years. If you were to look at the last
century,
wars in the past 90 years have killed more people than during the previous 500 years combined. That's a lot. An estimated 200 million plus people were killed by wars just in the 20th century. Between 170 to 360 million people were killed by governments in the 20th century. By governments. Apart from war, just the governments. Recently, more civilians have been dying in armed conflicts than combatants themselves. Wow. Look at what's going on in Ukraine right now. Look at what's been going on in Syria for years. Don't think it can't happen right out our back door. We need to be aware. We count our blessings, don't we?
That we have a nation
that's strong.
We have a strong military and that we've tried to avoid conflict. But we're
not immune to the destruction either. Just in the last decade, war has claimed the lives of an estimated 2 million children,
over 2 million children, and has disabled
anywhere from another 4 to 5 million children. That's sad. A silent form of violence is perpetuated around the world by deliberate abortions of innocents. Let's not forget that. according to World Health Organization, it's now way higher than this last statistic. Roughly 73, 93 million induced abortions occur worldwide each year, with 61% of all unintended pregnancies and 29% of all pregnancies in general ending with an abortion, the shedding of innocence and innocent blood. People ask at times, well, why don't you see that a mother has the choice? I have these conversations all the time. Who are you to say? You're a man. Why do you go out there and speak about abortion? It's not your body. No, but it is my God. My God said it's evil. He said it's murder. Globally, the National Consortium, the study on terrorism, says today, responses to terrorism and violent acts, they've excelled beyond even statistics. I can't even go into it.
It's getting so bad. It's getting difficult. Indeed, things are changing the world. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceeds what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. Out of the heart.
How does that happen? Well, we're currently living in an age where these vices are becoming more commonplace. I go on to a college campus today and I just shake
my head going, what happened? I used to go to college. What happened? And I look around and everybody's walking around with these crazy signs and choose socialism today. Choose this. Blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, really? Really? I could go on and on and on this.
As the violence of the age increases,
God's message becomes more fitting. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. That's where we're at. Now, you and I know the knowledge and the truth, and that's why we gather here together in fellowship as the body of believers in the church.
But as a whole in society today, the land is lawless.
It's got to that point. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed and on and on and on. I looked this up in the book of Hosea. Look at Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will what? Mourn. And everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. God taught respect for life in the days of Noah. After the flood, human history began again through Noah's family, right? We had 8 people there. God then reinforced the special significance and the sanctity of human life.
Addressing Noah and his sons,
God said in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, surely for your lifehood, I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast, I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he was made. So following this decree, God pointed to the rainbow. Remember the rainbow that came out there after the 40 days of rain? He pointed to the rainbow as the sign of the new covenant, that he would never again destroy all the inhabitants of earth with a flood. That can be found right in verses 15 through 16 in Genesis. Think about this.
If we have a rainbow
that comes out and pops out after a storm here, and we look up in the sky, a lot of people say, oh, that's beautiful. That's pretty. Look at nature. It's amazing there, too. Whenever I see a rainbow, it reminds me, thank you, God. Thank you for the covenant that you made with us. It's a blessing, isn't it? Amen? Okay. The apostle Peter goes on talking about some of the other things that we've seen. Look at the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, evil, terrible, terrible. But God chose unique individuals to do his will. The Apostle Peter echoed Jesus' connection between these two events. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5, 6, he explains that God said this, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. You can also find a comparison in Scripture, if you want to jot this down somewhere, Luke 17, verses 26 through 30 also talks about this. Throughout human history, there have been evils committed, and there are evils today. Why then didn't God punish every generation of humanity for its sinful behavior? Can anybody give me that answer? Why didn't God then punish every generation of humanity for its sinful behavior? Well, one reason is that God is long-suffering and merciful in his creation. You find that in the book of Exodus. Not delighting in the destruction of the wicked, in his wisdom, sometimes God chooses to show mercy. You find that in the book of Romans 9:15. Even though all people have sinned and do sin, only God can determine when an entire society or nation has violated his laws to a critical point where he will tolerate no more. God has the right
to do that.
When that time will come. It was in God's perfect judgment that he destroyed the world during the days of Noah, allowing it to serve as an example for all mankind to learn from. We know more about the similar societal conditions that led to the sudden destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day. The point that I'm making to you is if we can't see and connect the dots here, we're missing the whole point.
So when you go back and you read the story again, and I take it some of you might go back and reread it with some of the things you heard.
But when you go back, it's not just about this beautiful ark and the animals and the 40 days and 40 nights. It's about the conditions that were going on in the world and why it was destroyed to begin with.
Those same things in the days of Noah are here right now. And we're seeing it all around us.
My friends, history often repeats. In Noah's day, the time of punishment came when God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that very intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually in Genesis 6:5. A risk that people take is when rejecting God's merciful call to repentance and that their hearts can become hardened. God calls us to have a heart of repentance. When we sin, what should be our first instinct? To turn around and repent, right? Pray, but repent. Repent of our sins. The world in the days of Noah, they weren't into repenting. They didn't even know what righteousness was, let alone how to repent. We need to know how to do that, and we need to practice it. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Wow. That's a serious, serious scripture to ponder on, isn't it? The first time God brings and brought about judgment on the earth, it was by a great flood of water. The next time God punishes the whole earth, it will be at Christ's return. Look at Isaiah 66, verses 15 through 16. For behold, the Lord will come with a fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. He comes like a thief in the night. So Jesus Christ gives that warning in chapter 17 of Luke, that when he returns in great power and majesty to save the unsuspecting world, the vast majority of people will still be eating, drinking, focusing on their everyday lives, unaware of the dangerous times they're living in. That's what's happening right now.
he's immune. Oh, come on. It's not that book that you read. It doesn't say the truth. It's all. I would rather be wrong in my belief when Jesus stands before me than to have rejected him. Look at Matthew 24, verses 42 and 44. This sums up everything right here today. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also need to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And I hate to say this, my friends, but within a 5-10 block radius here right now, there are many that absolutely have no clue that Jesus is coming. And they're going to be caught off guard. We need to warn them. We need to let them know. Paul warned that the day of the Lord will come in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." See, Jesus' apostles knew these things. And they warned others. And then you're going to have the scoffers that are going to come. Noah, the prophet of God, was very likely mocked. He was ridiculed for preaching righteousness in 2 Peter 2:5, and did not spare the ancient world. We talked about this, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. The Bible reveals the end of times prior to Christ's return. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, just a few more scriptures left, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Who are scoffers? People that don't believe. People that want to mock you. That want to tell you you're crazy. People that want to say, you got to think this way. You got to do it this way. You need, come on, get on board with this. I'm going to give you an example. I remember this 2 years ago. When Black Lives Matter came out and was all over on the streets, there were some good people there. There were some good people for justifiable causes. But the thing that really bothered me is I remember the Facebook posts out there, and it said Black Lives Matter. And I said, yeah, they do. Absolutely. So do white lives. So do this. And somebody said, that's racist. I said, well, what's racist about all lives matter? That's racist. And I was like, come on, people. Why are we trying to divide and conquer? Why don't we recognize that in God's eyes, you and I were created one blood. One blood. The color of our skin does not indicate who we are and why we're different. All that it says is that God has control over all creation. But one blood. So the point that I'm sharing with you today, it's not to talk about, okay, well, this is good, or why should we talk about social issues? Yeah, there's a lot of issues that we need to talk about. But the most important thing is to talk about your salvation. Because if you're not saved, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ in your life, everything that I say right now is going to be meaningless to you. It's not going to make any sense. Well, why are you talking about that, Terry?
Well, because it's the most important thing I can tell you right now. You don't want
to be left behind. You don't want to be left behind.
Do you know
there was a lady in New York City that during a lot of the things that were going on in the protests,
she went out on some of you probably saw this on the news, and she was on her hands and knees,
and she was putting black paint all over the signs and things.
Evelyn went out there and
she was proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ to everyone, and that's the point that she was making, fearless. She went to jail multiple times for her beliefs. It happens. But you and I, my friends, we're all part of Joy Air's to the throne if we've accepted Jesus Christ in our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, somebody's got to give me an amen on that. That's an important thing. If we don't do that, it really is meaningless with everything that we talked about today. I've got just a few more things I'd like to share with you. Will God get your attention before the time that's mentioned in Luke 21, verses 34 through 36, by taking heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Will God get your attention before this time? Will we repent of our sins and turn to God? And when Christ returns, look at Luke 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In the biblical record, what we've been talking about today in the book of the story of Noah in Genesis 6, 8, it says, but Noah found grace. Can you hear? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was merciful to this righteous man. Our hopes is that you and I will likewise find favor with God when Jesus returns. Grace and mercy. So here's some key points I leave you with today. The uncertainty of the exact time of the return of Christ. We must be watchful. We must be watchful. Second point, unbelievers will not look for the second coming of Christ. My friends, you're going to already find that out there if you haven't figured this out. The unbelievers, they're not thinking Jesus is coming soon. That's the furthest thing from their mind. They're living for today and in the ways of the world. Somebody once said to me, well, Terry, I get it, but we still have to respect those around us. That's why, you know, I do my own thing, but I do come to church on Sunday. I'm here to tell you something. God doesn't want you to have one foot in the world and one foot in with him. He either wants all of you or he's going to spit you out of his mouth. Somebody didn't need to hear that today, maybe, but you did. God will spit you out of his mouth if you want to be on both sides of the fence. He wants either all of you or none of you. Because you are neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you or spit you out of my mouth. That's the word. That's not my word. That's God's word. He wants all of us 100%. The second coming will bring about a final and eternal distinction between believers and unbelievers. Are you ready for that judgment? Are you ready for that judgment today? Jesus is going to spend much of Matthew chapter 25. Go back and read it. Telling us specifically how to be prepared for that judgment. But I want to say to begin with today that the first way we prepare for the judgment is through a Savior relationship with Jesus Christ. And if there is someone today that has never accepted Jesus Christ, a free offer of salvation, today is your day. If you're not used to knowing and trusting the Lord, I want to pray for you today. You're not ready for his judgment until you've fully given that to him. And I do not want to stand here before God and have to plead with you to do business with him today, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand the words and that the time is now. Today is the day. All of us who have embraced Jesus in our lives have no need to fear this judgment. Judgment has already come. It occurred in Christ when he was crucified and nailed to the cross. The price has been paid. When you and I stand in that courtroom and Jesus is there, he's our district attorney. He says, Your Honor, not guilty. I paid the price. Not guilty. I paid the price. It is those who have not trusted in him, who are not trusting in him, and who are unprepared and who face a day of woe and grief that is beyond imagination and an eternity of woe, grief. That's a hard teaching. That's a hard thing. Who can understand it? Who can accept it? All those who trust Jesus Christ can, because those, my friends, are the words of the Lord. And today, you heard God's word. You didn't hear Terry come up here and just read a bunch of things, but you heard God's word, and it's in his word. It's called the living word. And it's alive in us and well today. Just bow your heads with me, please. We're going